Continue to worship as we hear the word of the Lord today. We continue this morning in our study of the book of the prophet Jeremiah, how God speaks to and through Jeremiah, and by extension to and through you and I here today. About 600 years, give or take, before the time of Jesus, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Jeremiah. Remember, if you've been here, Jeremiah is probably 18-ish years old, 18 to 20, just a young adult, however you want to phrase it, and the word of the Lord comes to him. And Jeremiah 18:1 says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord." Now understand that this didn't just happen. It's not as though one day Jeremiah is just, you know, doing whatever he's doing, and he's been doing that his whole life, and he hears God speak to him. In the Jewish faith, Jeremiah, a young man, would have studied the Torah. He would have studied the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, as much as they had them. He would have worshipped regularly at the temple. It would have been a practice of his to listen to what God would say on a regular basis. In this respect, Jeremiah is much like Samuel, who as a young man said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." There's a whole sermon right there, okay? This is just the freebie. We're just going to skip that one. But if you do nothing else today but get this. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," because that should describe our lives every day. "Go ahead and talk to me, God. I'm paying attention. What is it that you want to tell me?" See, for years, Jeremiah has been cultivating this capacity to hear God. He's been cultivating the habit of being quiet, which is pretty rare in our culture, of actually listening, of immersing himself in the scriptures, because what are the scriptures except the voice of God speaking to you and I? He's done this act repeatedly and consistently. You know, we've all heard, right, practice makes perfect, right? We've all heard that. That's how Jeremiah gets to hear the Lord. He practices listening to God. He practices quieting his mind. He practices immersing himself in the scriptures so that he can hear God when God speaks. And because he practices this, because he does this as a life talent, as a life character trait in his world, because he does this about 600 years before Jesus, Jeremiah hears God. And here's what God tells him. "Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message." Are you kidding me? The creator of the universe is going to talk to us, and here's what he says. "Go down to Piggly Wiggly, because there's somebody there I want you to talk to. Run down to the hardware store, because I've got a mission for you to do. Get over there," right? Hey, this is God. He could just tell us right here and right now, amen? He could just say anything he wants to say. He says, "Go down to the potter's house. And there I'll give you the message." So here's how God works oftentimes. We take one step of obedience. And because we trust God, he then will reveal himself more and more to us. Amen? Jeremiah could have just said, "Hey, you know, the Super Bowl's on, the game's on, I'm in my recliner, got my drink, got my favorite snack," whatever that happens to be. "How about if I don't go, you just tell me right here? Or better yet, when I mute it for the commercial, God, you can talk to me." God says, "Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message." Now, Jeremiah would know where the potter is just like you and I would know where the grocery store is. He's been there. There's no mystery. He doesn't have to pull out a smartphone and, you know, MapQuest it and GPS it and Siri it and all that stuff. He just gets up out of his house, and he goes down to the potter's house. And here's what Jeremiah says. "I went down to the potter's house." He's obedient to God. "I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel." He walks down there, he gets to the potter's house, which is also probably the potter's workshop, and he's in the doorway and he sees the potter working with some clay. Now the potter would be a master craftsman. He's not like, you know, like us in elementary school when we're piddling around with some clay and trying to make something cool. This is how he earns his living. He is with pottery like Tony is with wood. You know what I'm saying? He can make it do whatever he wants to do. He's a master craftsman. He earns his living doing this, and the potter knows whatever it is he's making, there's going to come a point in time when this pot or this plate or this cup, whatever it is he's making, is going to be in the home of one of his neighbors. And back then, most of the people weren't quite as wealthy as we are. They didn't have stuff that just sat around looking beautiful. You know what I mean? Any of you got any of that stuff at your house? All those knickknacks and trinkets and all this stuff that its only purpose is to be beautiful. And it does it really well, but in those days, people were relatively poor, hand to mouth, and everything that they had could look beautiful, but it had to serve a real purpose as well. They didn't have trinkets and knickknacks and all this expensive stuff laying around their house. Whatever the potter was making would be beautiful, but it would be useful. Now, it might not be as decorative as something like this. It might just be a plain old cup. But if you want a drink of water, this is a lot better than that. Amen? So the potter's making stuff. It's beautiful, but it's also useful. It's going to hold water, or it's going to hold the grain for the day's bread, or it's going to hold something that the people, the family, are going to use. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Jeremiah's watching this potter form this pot, whatever he's making, and suddenly the potter stops. And he gets this, you know, furrows his brow, kind of shakes his head, mumbles to himself, and he takes whatever he's making and he smashes that clay back down and throws it back in the slurry, the bucket with the water in it to keep it moist and pliable. And then he starts again. As I was getting ready for this message, there was a friend of mine in college who was an art major, which made him be way out there for us, because art's the last thing on most of my mind and on most of my friends' mind. And he, you know, that thinker statue? He had made one about this big, and it was in his dorm room, and it was gorgeous. He was making it. He was cutting on it and shaping it. It was beautiful. In fact, it was so nice, I asked him for it, not that I ever did any thinking at college. But I asked him if I could have that. And he'd worked on it for quite a while. And one day we were in his room, Steve Simula is his name, and we were in his room, and he got mad about something, and he picked that up, and he threw it into the cinder block dorm room wall and just smashed it. I'm like, Steve, that was gorgeous, that was beautiful. I didn't like the way his face looked. Dude, I would have taken it from you in a minute. He said, well, it wasn't yours, was it? It was mine. I can do anything with it that I want to do. And when that clay hit the wall, that's right where we are in the story with Jeremiah. The potter's making something, and it's not to his liking for whatever reason, and he smashes it down, and he jams it all together, and he throws it back in the bucket, and gets it wet again, and then pulls it out and starts all over. It's right when he's smashing it and throwing it that Jeremiah hears a word from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand. Now, as Christians, we've kind of idealized this concept of the potter and the clay. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? It's an amazingly gorgeous image of God taking us and shaping us and molding us and moving us. Just like the potter takes that marred pot and makes something beautiful and useful out of it, God taking and forgiving our sin, our marred lives, and making something beautiful and useful out of them. Our Heavenly Father, the Master Craftsman, reaching into our lives and creating something gorgeous. What a beautiful and stirring image this is. Until we stop and think about it. We're the clay. Now, I don't know that clay has feelings, but probably when it got smashed down and thrown back in the slurry bucket and started all over again, I'm guessing that clay's self-esteem was pretty well shot. Hey, I thought I was doing really good over here as this pot or as this pitcher or as this plate. The clay's got nothing to say about it. It just gets punched and shaped and stomped on and reshaped and thrown back in the bucket and picked back up once or twice or three times or 103 times or as many times as the potter wants to smash it and reshape it and smash it and reshape it and smash it and reshape it. until the clay looks like what the potter wants it to look like. Now, it's here in this moment, this potter throws all this down, that God says this. And he goes on and he says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at any other time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. See, like a potter working the clay, a craftsman working this lump of earth, smashing it down, slamming it together, tossing it back in the slurry, pulling it back out again. This is a biblical picture of what God does in your life and in my life as his children, as the clay that the master potter shapes. And see, this is a picture of God's freedom. God can do whatever God wants to do, whenever God wants to do it, simply because he wants to do it, because he's God. And so often as Christians, we find ourselves apologizing for God, right? I don't know why God didn't heal them, and I don't know why God allows this evil to go on in the world, and I don't know why God didn't do this or do that. We're all about apologizing for God like he needs our feeble apologies or our ability to defend. We don't like to think about oftentimes the freedom of God, the ability of God to be God and do whatever he wants to do just because he wants to. Now, Jewish people aren't quite as shy. They've lived a little bit longer. They've experienced a lot more hardship than probably you and I have as individual believers. They don't try to explain things like the Holocaust. They don't try to explain away things like Israel being captive and carried off and then brought back and then carried off and then brought back ad nauseum, because that seems like the Jewish thing to do. Perhaps it's because as they read their Old Testament, they see there are lots of times in the Old Testament where God changes his mind. Do we ever do that? Yeah. Have you ever changed your mind? And sometimes there's a good reason for it, and sometimes there's not. You know, I was going to go down to Fiesta for lunch, but I just didn't feel like Mexican anymore, so I went over here to Bob Evans. No real reason. We just change our minds. And we feel the freedom to do that, the ability to do that. And God has that same freedom. Remember in the book of Jonah where God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. I'm going to destroy the city unless they repent. And what do? They repent. Jonah gets all ticked off. He's upset because what's God do? He extends grace and mercy to Jonah's enemies. God can do whatever God wants to do just because he wants to do it. And I'll be honest with you, I can't wrap my whole head around that. You know what I mean? It's not something that we understand like 2 + 2 = 4. Or it's raining outside, so we're going to get wet. But the truth is, if you and I can figure out God, if we can make sense of God, the infinite God with these finite little brains we're working with, we've got a bigger problem. If we can understand God, if we've got them all trussed up in this box, neat and tidy, if we get everything about him, we need to find ourselves a bigger God. Because that God that we've got all trussed up doesn't have any abilities beyond what we can give him. And why worship something that's just like us? Now, our passage this morning is about God's freedom. His freedom to show mercy on whomever he wants to show it on. His freedom to announce judgment on whoever he chooses. And for 40 years, Jeremiah has been going out among the people and telling them this. He says, as we saw way back in January, the first service we ever did on Jeremiah, he said, if you worship worthless idols, you yourselves will become worthless. If you chase after empty dreams, you yourself will become empty. He's warning and warning and warning the people. He warns them about hatred and prejudice. He warns them about financial inequality and social injustice. He warns them about neglecting the least of those that are among them in their culture and in their nation and in their homes. He warns them about idolatry, worshiping anyone or anything other than God, having that as first place in their lives. He warns about sexual immorality. For 40 years, he goes out and he speaks the word of God to the people of God. He says, if you continue to be primarily about satisfying the appetites of your flesh, if you continue to be a people who don't genuinely love and care for one another, if you continue to be a people who refuse to follow the law and the will and the teachings of God, you will be destroyed. You'll be destroyed because of your disobedience. God will destroy you. Now, again, as soon as I say that, everybody's going, whoa, I thought this God was this God of love thing. And what do you mean God's going to do? God does what God wants to do when God wants to do it. And he announces mercy and blessing, and he announces judgment and punishment. For 40 years, Jeremiah has been warning the people of God that judgment is coming, and now they're on the brink of it. It's this close. The Babylonian armies are knocking on the doors of the gates of Jerusalem. And the Lord continues speaking to Jeremiah. He says, if at any time I announce a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent. God says, if there's a nation like Nineveh, if there's a nation like America, whatever the nation, whatever the land, whatever the peoples, if I've announced judgment on them and they repent, I will relent. I'll extend them mercy and grace. And if at any other time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it is evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider. And I'll bring judgment, and I'll bring destruction, and I'll bring death. Now, if these words make anybody here maybe just a little bit nervous, maybe just a little bit uncomfortable, but I doubt it. I doubt it because we're just like the Jewish people. Hey, we're the chosen people of God. Are you kidding me? This obviously can't apply to us. Obviously, he's not talking about the Christians in our world today. It can't apply. We don't see ourselves as the problem ever. Amen? Are we ever the problem? Heavens, no. It's the wife or the kids or the political or the culture or the sin or something else or someone else is always the problem. We would never say that we worship idols, ever. But when it comes time to gather in the house of the Lord, any excuse is good enough not to show up. Amen? When it comes to how we spend our treasure, how we reinvest the finances and the material blessings that God gives us, anything else takes precedence over the church. We talked before a couple weeks ago about how many were dragged to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday afternoon, Saturday, whatever, right? We were dragged here. And we talk about those like they were the good old days, and maybe they were. But now, it's hard to get a crowd. It's hard to get a people who are willing to say, you know, I don't feel real good today, or there's other stuff going on, or my family's in town, or something else, so I'm just going to blow off worship today. God will understand. It's just one Sunday. He'll figure it out. See, we never see ourselves as the problem. Now, if you ask your neighbor, don't ask your spouse, because they'll lie to you. They got to live with you, so they'll be nice and kind and polite and sugarcoat everything. But ask a good friend. Better yet, ask an enemy. Ask someone who doesn't particularly like you to evaluate your life for you and the way we spend our time and our talents and our treasure, because they'll be honest with us because they got nothing to lose. They don't care if we like them or not. See, the reason the potter stops and smashes down the clay, the reason he destroys what he was creating and tosses it back in the slurry bin so that he can start all over again, the reason he takes such drastic action is because there's something wrong with the clay. There's something wrong with the clay, with the creation that he was making. There's something wrong with it. See, the reason the Jews don't listen to God's warning is the same reason we don't listen to God's warning. We don't think we're the problem. We don't think there's anything wrong with us. We don't usually sit down and evaluate our lives, our spiritual lives. We might evaluate our financial lives. We might evaluate our educational goals and our career dreams. We might evaluate all that kind of stuff, you know, our retirement plan. But how often do we sit down and evaluate our spiritual lives? How often do we go in prayer to God and say, God, reveal to me the condition of my heart and my mind and my soul. Reveal it to me. I mean, these are the Jews. They're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're descended from the folks that Moses led out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. These are descendants of the people that Joshua led into the promised land. They're God's chosen and redeemed and anointed and specially picked unique folks. The problem, however, is that they've forgotten what they were redeemed for. They've forgotten why God called them as a people. They've forgotten why God called Abraham. They've forgotten why God called them out of the land of Egypt. See, Genesis tells us clearly why God calls Abraham and tells him to move and tells him to obey. It says, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, if you do what I tell you to do, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Wow! What a mission statement, huh? What a challenge. What an aspiration. What a goal to be a blessing to all the peoples on the earth. And that's what he tells Abraham. In Jeremiah chapter 4, a passage we looked at a few weeks ago, God says, if you'll return to me, then return. Put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray. And look what he says. Then the nations will be blessed. Jeremiah, Israelites, Jewish people, chosen, hand-picked, redeemed, led out of slavery into the promised land people. If you'll do what I tell you to do, if you'll worship me, if you put me first, all the peoples and all the nations will be blessed. I was reminded of the passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, very familiar passage to Christians. God speaking at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, and he says, if my people, not just the Jews, but this applies to us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. See, healing and restoration and blessing all start with the people of God. We can rant and rave about the condition of our culture. We can rant and rave about the political fiasco that's going on. We can rant and rave about the state of our world, whichever part of it you want to pick. But throughout Scripture, the blessing of the land, the healing of the people, always, always, always starts with the people of God. So rather than look out there and scream and yell like everybody else, rather than look out there and throw our hands up in despair, we need to ask God to look right in here. To look right in here. So that we will humble ourselves, that we will spend time in prayer, that we will seek His face, and that we will turn from our wicked ways. See, the problem in this analogy, the problem in this story, the problem in this account isn't the potter, it's the clay. It's that the chosen people of God throughout history, and especially now in Jeremiah's day as we're looking at this passage, and in our day today, have forgotten why they and we were called and chosen. We've forgotten why we've been redeemed, why our sins have been washed whiter than snow. We've forgotten why God has adopted us into His family as beloved children, sons and daughters of the Most High, heirs with Jesus Christ. We get an equal portion when God reads the will, you know what I mean? You and I have been saved so that we can preach the good news to others. You and I have been blessed so that we can be a blessing to all those around us. You and I have been adopted into God's family so that we can show other people what it looks like to live as children of the Most High God. And these words of God from Jeremiah's day, some 2,600 years ago, speak to us with the same words of rebuke and judgment as they spoke to the people of God all those years ago. For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Could it be, could it ever happen that a community of people who claim the name of Jesus, the community of people who gather in his name, could do so without really caring about the things that Jesus cares for? Could it be, could it ever happen that a community of people who claim to be born again could have so little compassion for those who are lost in sin? Could it ever happen that a community of people professing salvation and coming together for worship could be more concerned about getting our own needs and wants met than we are about worshiping Creator God? Could it ever happen that a community of people who gather and pray for the coming of God's kingdom really are praying for God to come into their kingdom? For God to bless their lives, for God to bless their efforts and their work. Could it be that we should allow these words of God, which came to and through Jeremiah, could it be that we should allow them to speak into our own time and into our own lives right here and right now, today? This word that cuts like a double-edged sword. This word that divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. This word that comes with the promise of judgment. See, what are we? What are you and I to do with a potter who's so severe? What do we do with this potter who's willing to stop in the middle of his creation and smash it down and throw it back in the bucket? What are we to do with a God who's willing to do whatever it takes to mold us and shape us into the people he wants us to be? Not that we want to be, but that he wants us to be. I love music. I love it when singers sing and players play and the stereo works. And I love all of that stuff. I told God, I said, God, if you just let me sing, just even a little bit. You know, and you ever make those deals with God? Just a little bit, God. And he says, yeah, right. That's not who I want you to be. If I could just play, and you know, I've had people tell me, well, I'll teach you how to do this, and I'll teach you how to sing. I've been thrown out of choirs. Amen? I've been literally thrown out of choirs because I sing. You know, it's the Christmas cantata. They want every voice available, and I said, you don't want mine. And they say, yes, we do. Come and sing. And so I joined the choir. And we're singing this beautiful Christmas thing, and the little old lady who's directing this at Marquette Gospel Tabernacle in Marquette, Michigan, she's just kind of like shaking her head, you know, and looking around, and she'll walk over and listen, and walk over here and listen. And after about the third practice, she comes up to me and says, Dan, we really need a narrator. We really need a narrator, and we've noticed a couple of things. One, you can talk. Amen. And two, you can't sing a lick. I could give you a bucket, you still can't sing. It doesn't matter. You can't play, you can't sing, you can't dance. You have no rhythm, you have no ear. People have tried to teach me bass and piano, and you name it. See, it's about being the people that God wants us to be, not what we want. God, I wish I could play this sport, or God, I wish I could sing this song, or God, I wish I could jump this high, or know this, or be a... It's not about what we want. He's got a plan. And he says, I'm making you, I'm molding you, I'm shaping you into what I want you to be. Something beautiful and just something useful. Not for yourself, but for my kingdom. Not for this temporal world, but for all eternity. Now listen, if you get nothing else today, if you've been asleep all this time, thank you for not snoring. That's my only requirement. But if you get nothing else from today, get this. If it's true that the potter smashes the clay and lumps it all together and throws it back in the bucket and throws up his hands in disgust and his brow is furrowed, he's like, what am I going to do with this lump of clay? It's defective. It's wrong. It's almost unworkable. If we get nothing else, get this. If the potter handles the clay the way he does, it's because something is wrong and it's flawed. There's a problem with it. But also see this. This gathering of the clay, this smashing it together, this throwing it in the bucket, that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. For you and I, it might be, because we're not master craftsmen. We're not God, right? We try to make something and it doesn't turn out. We throw it away and throw it in the garbage can and it's done. This isn't the end of the story according to God. It's simply a new beginning, because the potter reaches back into that bucket and pulls that same exact clay out all over again and starts making something new. And see, that's the promise of this example that we have here in the book of Jeremiah. It's the promise of the potter and the clay analogy that we think is so beautiful. God is working. He's at work in your life and in my life, shaping and reshaping, forming and reforming, creating and recreating who and what we are so that we will be His people, both beautiful and useful for kingdom purposes. Is this painful? Yeah. For those of us who've been willing to say to God, make me and mold me and shape me and use me, for those of us who've surrendered and said, God, do whatever you want with my life, it is painful. Is it challenging? Absolutely, because it's so easy in our world especially, to be comfortable. I got to go visit Jim Grubaugh this week and keep praying for him. He continues to decline, but he's telling about when he was a kid and he joined the military. He said, I never saw a shower until I was 18 years old and I joined the military. Are you kidding me? I never saw a bathtub, he says, until I was 18 years old and joined the military. I never saw running water except the creek down back. I never saw electricity, he said, until I was 18 years old and in the military. And see, we take all that stuff for granted, right? If the internet hiccups 1 second and we lose our page, we're like in an uproar. If the microwave, you know, says it's going to take 30 seconds and it actually takes 30 seconds, we're bent out of shape. If we got to wait 5 seconds for somebody or something doesn't happen as fast as we think it should, we're all upset. It's challenging. We get real comfortable where we are in our lives today. Saw somebody gave a challenge on the internet. I don't even know what I was looking at. If you can stay in this log cabin, no electricity, no internet, no running water, no none of that stuff for a year, 365 days, when you walk out, they give you a check for $100,000. I said, I'm in. I think I could do it. It'd be a challenge, but wouldn't it be fun? But it's a challenge. It's difficult. It's hard to do. Things would have to change. But it'd also be glorious and wonderful. See, when God shapes us and when He can use us, when we get to a point where He says, go down to the bowling alley, go over here, go over there, do this for me and do that for me, and we do it, how empowering is that? How gratifying is that? How glorious is that to know that we are partnering with the creator and sustainer of the universe to accomplish something eternal rather than something temporal. To be created and recreated, shaped and reshaped by the hands of the master craftsman, the creator and sustainer of the universe. What more could you and I ask for as the redeemed people of God? And see, this is the story of Scripture over and over and over and over again. Whether it's the Israelites in the Old Testament, whether it's Jesus' followers in the New Testament, whether it's you and I right here, right now, today. The people of God fall. We fail. We mess up. We come up short. We sin. And God takes us and smashes us, lumps us together, throws us back in the bucket, pulls us back out, and starts working all over again. To create and to shape something beautiful, something useful for His kingdom. Now, there is something required of the clay. There is something required of us, and that's that we remain pliable, that we remain moldable. You ever have, I used to do this all the time because I don't do much working with anything with my hands. And you know, I'd have a tube of liquid nails or a can of a box of plaster Paris or something. And I think I'm going to go out and use this. And it's been 4 years, so it's hard as a rock. And like the only thing it's good for is, you know, like a lead weight or to throw at somebody you don't like or something like that. And you're like, I was going to use this grout for this tile. And yeah, it is 10 years old, but it should still be pliable. It should still be usable. Go get some Play-Doh at the store and leave it out for 3 or 4 days and see how usable that stuff is. And so often as the people of God, that's how we get. God, change George, okay? I know you really want to change me, but could just work on George. He's a full-time project. You know what I mean? Nazarene boy, go help him out as best you can. And if you get done with him, then you can come and actually go talk to Josh next. Right? We want God to fix everybody else. We want everybody else to support the church financially. We want everybody else to serve as greeters or ushers or cleanup crew or musicians or whatever. We want everybody else to do that. Listen, if we're going to be shaped by God, reshaped by God, you and I, we're Church of God, we believe in sanctification. Not just immediate, but ongoing. If God's going to continue to do a work in our lives, we have to be welcoming of that and embracing of that. God, here's where I am today, but I don't want to be here next week. Here's where I am this year, but I don't want to be here next year. I want to look more and more and more and more like Jesus. I want you to take me and mold me and shape me and use me according to your plan, according to your purposes, according to what you want me to be. Shape me so that I can love unconditionally, even those who don't love me in return. Reform me so that I can proclaim the good news to those who are lost. Do a new work in me so that I'm drawn to the widows and the orphans, to the least of these in our society, to the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. Change my heart, oh God, so that I can be used by you, so that I can look like Jesus, so that through you working in me, all the peoples of the earth can be blessed. However long it takes, however much it costs, however hard it is, whatever the pain and suffering that's involved. We want to say like the prophet Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me.